follow Jesus. This is it. This is the message. This is what you need to understand. The whole rest of the book, Paul fleshes this out and in detail helps us understand what he is saying here today. And this is one of those truths that I've been awakened to in the past couple years. It's something that's changed my experience, changed my heart, changed the way I look at the world, the way I look at my faith. I've not yet, you know, worked it all out in my life yet by, you know, I'm not perfected in my obedience, but it's changed a whole lot with me. And this morning, I hope that you too will have an aha moment like that. The Holy Spirit has those times. I think if when we came to Jesus, we understood it all at once, it would be too much for us. But God reveals things as we grow. And my trust and my hope this morning is that this morning would be an aha moment through the Holy Spirit for you. So if you know this truth, don't glaze over. Okay, if the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you and you're kind of like, yeah, I know that. Because the real question for you then is, are you living it? So first of all, let's have the aha moment of I understand differently what the cross of Christ means, but the real question is, are you living it? And just a heads up, I'm going to try not to preach very much this morning. We're going to watch a couple videos, and I want you to discover some truths for yourself. So I'm going to move really quick through the front part of this so we can get to the discovery part. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 2, beginning at verse 17. Galatians 2. Now, in verse 16, Paul has said that no one can be made righteous by following the law. No one's good enough for God to say, yes, you're good enough to get into heaven to be made clean. No rules, no regulations, no law can do any of those things at all. And so Paul has just said that, and he jumps into verse 17 with that premise. And he says, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ. And then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. So the law can't make you righteous. But let's say, for example, all of a sudden we discover that the law could make you righteous. Does that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. That's craziness. That's foolishness. That has nothing to do with God's biblical standard at all. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. So if I come to faith in Jesus Christ through my belief in what he's done, but then try and follow him by all the stuff I do instead of the things he does in me, then I'm a sinner. It's craziness. It doesn't work like that. For when I tried to keep the law, and remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew rules. He knew regulations. Legalism, he did it well. When I tried to keep the law, the only thing it could do was condemn me. And we're going to get to that in a few weeks. All the law could ever do was condemn me. So I died to the law. I considered it useless. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements because I couldn't. To the best of my ability, Paul says, I was better than anyone else I knew, and I couldn't do it. So I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So it doesn't make any sense to try and follow Jesus on your own by what you can do to try and appease him, please him, and make things right. If you come to salvation through faith, it doesn't make sense to try and live by your own effort. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by what he's done. And so we live by faith as well. It's an either or. You can't come to Jesus through faith and then try and follow him by your own actions. It's an oxymoron. You either come to Jesus through faith, through belief, through what he did for you on the cross and rising again and ascending and sending his spirit, and that's the same way you live through the power of his spirit, through faith in his son, or you work really hard and God is very pleased with you by what you do, and then once you decide this is true and you begin to follow all the rules, God is still pleased with you. Again, it's an either or, and the last thing I said doesn't work. It doesn't work to try and be good enough. You can't be good enough. And some of us who've been believers for years still feel like we've got to meet up to what God's standard is in us and please him, especially if we sin. Especially if we fall back into sin or commit, you know, sin in our heart and our hands or whatever we do. We want to make up for lost time and be really, really good to God because maybe God will do something in our hearts. And that's not the gospel at all. There is a sense of things we need to do. There is obedience. We're going to get to that in future weeks. But for this morning, we need to have that understanding that we come to Jesus through faith. We live following Jesus, the way of Jesus, through faith as well. Paul goes on to this reality. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, though, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then Jesus didn't need to die. Okay, do you hear that? If keeping the law, rules, regulations, systems, religion, if any of that worked, Jesus didn't need to die. So what happened when Jesus died? Jesus did not live an exemplary life for us as a model citizen and human being and then die a martyr's life because he was persecuted for being so good. And so we should be really good and be really moral. And if we live really good, others around us will hate us and we can be martyred for that too. That's not what Jesus did in any way, shape, or form. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life according to the standard and the law and the commandments that God laid out. Do we still need the Old Testament? Absolutely, because it's still God's standard. But we can't keep it. And if you keep it perfectly, then theoretically, you're made clean and pure, but we're born with a sinful nature. So out of the womb, we are sinful and lost. Even before we commit behavioral sin, we are sinful. And so Jesus came and lived a perfect life, being fully God, fully man, not having a sinful nature at all. He fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it. So if when I'm saying, you know, keeping rules, regulations, the law won't get you made right with God, and you hear, let's throw out the law, you're mishearing. The law and the commandments are there for a reason, because Jesus fulfilled it for us, because we couldn't. We couldn't. We're not good enough. So the punishment for sin, for breaking even the smallest one of the commandments or the law, is death. Scripture makes that very plain. Unless there's blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus took on him the punishment for our actions. So not only did he live the sinless, perfect life, he took the punishment so that we could receive all the benefits of having never sinned at all. Life. The promise of new life, of being made new. But it wasn't just Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, sometimes Good Friday and Easter comes and we can picture that moment when Jesus said, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I alone? Because all the sin of humanity was on Jesus and God the Father turned his back away, his face away from the Son. And it wasn't just sinful behavior that was with Jesus. It was your sinful nature. You literally died with Jesus. Your old self, your old sinful nature, everyone's, from the beginning of time to the end, everyone's sinful nature, dead, gone, dealt with, sin, past, present, future, completely, eternally dealt with. You can never do anything that will surprise God. All sin is dealt with for all time. But the appropriation of that, the new life, the way it takes place is that we receive that, we believe that, and we receive our new nature. Until we do that, we still live in the reality of the old nature. Until we confess our sins, go to Jesus, the reality of our old nature dying doesn't take place, theoretically. What does that mean for believers? It's what Paul says. It's no longer I who live. I'm not doing this. I'm not living this life for God. And it's not Paul 2.0 or Jeremy 2.0 or 3.0 or better version. It's completely different. Because I can't do it. I can't be moral enough. I can't be good enough. I can't, in my own behavior, no matter how much of the Bible I learn, obey, study, I can't do it on my own. It's Christ in me. And the more I realize I have a brand new identity, brand new identity, I am made clean, righteous, pure, spotless. When God looks at me, what does he see? A sinful guy trying to do better? My old sinful nature is gone. It's dead. It's nailed to the cross, buried, gone forever. Forever, because I believed in Jesus Christ. When God looks on me, he sees the perfect, spotless righteousness of his Son, paid for through his Son's blood. You, as a believer, as a Christian, sin does not have any power. Death does not have any power over you. You don't have a sinful nature. You don't have a war inside this old nature and this new nature. You are completely set free, made new. But there is something called the flesh. Our old identity tries to hang around. Our old patterns of behavior, our old ways of doing things, Satan, the world, our own desires try and fool us into believing that we are something we are not, that we're just sinful, people were just sinners saved by grace. You were not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, and there was a moment you were saved by grace. Now you're a saint. God looks on you the same way he looks on his son. Otherwise, you couldn't be set free, made pure. If you can understand this reality, you will understand everything else in God's word. It all hinges on that. Now, what Paul is writing against in Galatians and what he's so angry about is this legalism, because there were Jews who taught that Gentiles, non-Jews, had to become Jews first in order to follow Jesus. So if as a Jew I had to learn all this law and obey all this stuff, then when I come to Jesus, I need to do the same thing. And Paul is saying, I did that. I tried it. It doesn't work. It's a lie. It's a false gospel. And we don't so much deal with that in modern day times, though there are those who are rule keepers, and there are different times in our lives with when we struggle more about legalism. That's called striving, and sometimes God has to weed that striving out. Do we have a part in obedience? Yes. We'll get to that in future weeks. Absolutely. Is it you doing it? Yes. Is it Christ doing it? Yes. It's Christ in you through his spirit, in and through you. It's a both and deal. You are completely different. So what does that mean then? What does that mean? It means that the legalism that we come up against now is a little bit different than the former Jewish society. And it's really subtle. Legalism can be defined as this. It's me-focused. Grace, what Jesus did for me on the cross, what God did in sending his son for me, is all about God. I exist for God's glory. Legalism says, it's what I do, it's what I can do, it's God being pleased in me. Am I good enough? Am I kind enough? Am I smart enough? Do you love me enough, God? What are you going to give me? It's me, me, me focus. And there is a very subtle legalism in our society. And I'm going to do something that I've never done before, and I don't know if I'll ever do again. I rarely, you know what, it drives me nuts when I hear preachers get up and they say, you know, there's a lot of churches out there preaching this false gospel, but I'm doing the real thing. I'm going to do that this morning. So it drives me nuts, but there is this pervasive, subtle gospel out there, and I'm going to show a clip from a particular preacher. If you like him, I apologize. Well, I don't, but there is an Oprah-ism, legalistic, self-focused gospel out there that sounds so close to the truth, and when you overlay it over the gospel, it does. It sounds really, really good, but see if you can catch what's wrong with that. Have a look at this, and then we'll watch a second clip with an opposing view.
You remember when Mary and Martha were at the tomb of their brother Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days, and they were there crying, so distraught. Jesus finally showed up and said, I am the resurrection and the life. They said, yes, Jesus, we know in the last days you'll raise our brother Lazarus from the dead when we all go to heaven. Jesus said, in effect, no, Mary, no, Martha, I'm not talking about in the last days. I'm talking about today. If you'll roll away the stone, I'll raise your brother right now. He was saying, I am a right now God. A lot of times, like these ladies, we're believing one day God's going to do something great in my life. One day God's going to resurrect my dead dreams. No, we have to get out of that one day mentality, and let's start believing that today God's going to do something great. Today God's going to open up supernatural doors. Have a now mentality. And I know some of you have been through the death, so to speak. You've been through the burial. You've had people lie about you, lost friends, gone through disappointments, faced sicknesses. But God didn't take you through everything he took you through just so you could come out beaten down, bedraggled, half dead. Well, how you doing, brother? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. No, it's time for your resurrection. It's time for you to rise up and take everything that belongs to you. If you've been crucified with Christ, you can be raised with Christ. The enemy may have done his best, but his best will never be enough. You got to shake off the past, shake off every disappointment, shake off every injustice, shake off every failure. Let today be a new beginning. You may feel like you're in the garden, down and discouraged, but take heart. You've got a resurrection coming. You may have fallen down under the weight of your cross. God is saying, get back up again. You're close to your victory. You may even feel like you're on the cross. Your dreams have died. Everything's coming against you. You got to get a new perspective. Nothing in life has happened to you. It has happened for you. God has you in the palm of his hand. He is going to take what was meant to destroy you and use it to thrust you into your divine destiny. Remember, you are not defined by your past. You are prepared by your past. Every adversity, every obstacle, God's depositing something on the inside. If you'll live this resurrected life, you won't have a victim mentality. You will have a victor mentality. And even when things come against you, you'll still have a smile on your face. You'll know God's not only going to turn it around, but He's going to give you beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. And in the end, you're going to come out stronger, happier, healthier, better off than you were before. Amen. Do you receive it today?
All right, so maybe you didn't catch it. That's okay. That's a very flashy presentation. There's a lot of truth there. So I know you're kind of feeling, that sounds good. Should I clap? No, I shouldn't clap. I don't know. Jeremy's going to be upset. That's a very flashy presentation. There is a lot of truth there. I'll explain a couple things after. This is not a flashy presentation. This is a theologian out of Britain. And see if you can catch the difference in the presentation and being crucified with Christ.
Our culture has often got fixated, I think, that's perhaps not too strong a word, on self-realization, on discovering who I really am and then being true to that. And indeed, that's one of the major cultural imperatives that we have. So, and a lot of people think that that's basically what Jesus taught. Jesus, of course, said it exactly the opposite. If you want to find yourself, you have to lose yourself. If you want to save your life, you have to give it away. And then he went and did it himself. And many people have looked at the life of Jesus and thought, he was just getting going. He was in his early 30s and had the world at his feet and was doing such a really neat job. Why did it all have to get thrown away? And there is just a huge paradox there. But it seems to go like this, that the illness, the sickness that has infected the human race, which the Bible has a number of words for, rebellion, idolatry, sin, death, they all kind of flow in and out of one another, is a very, very serious disease, which much in the modern world has tried to belittle. You know, that now that we've got electric light and good drains and proper education, we don't need to worry too much about sin anymore. And some people have actually stopped in church services having public confession of sin. I was in a church recently where you could go for a week and worship every day, but without ever confessing your sin. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily the worst thing out, but actually it's a capitulation, I think, to something in the culture which is saying, actually, we're all right, we're okay, all that sin stuff is for gloomy people back way back when. And that's not so. If there's a sickness, it's better to diagnose it and to see what the treatment is. And the treatment is the death of Jesus, but the death of Jesus then has to be applied to our own lives. And so one of the most moving passages in the New Testament is when St. Paul says, I have been crucified with the Messiah, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Messiah lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's a sense that in order to be found by that love, and to give love in answering, one has to give up everything else, including what might have been bubbling up from within one, all sorts of desires and hopes and aspirations, which might be perfectly good in themselves, as well as desires and hopes and aspirations, which would be perfectly bad in themselves. I mean, Jesus did say that it's the stuff that comes out of us that defiles us. And Jesus gave a rather horrible list of all the things that comes bubbling out of our hearts unbidden. And when you see that, you realize, actually, we need to die to that. This is not good for us, and it's not good for the world, and it's not honoring to God. That needs to be put to death. So Paul says in Colossians, put to death, therefore, all that is earthly in you, and then you come alive as a new creature in Christ.
Tom, I know you've been to our land a couple times, but I don't know if you're familiar or not, but our culture doesn't really nurture or facilitate the art of surrender.
Art of surrender. No, as I say, It's very difficult in the Western world as a whole, because ever since the Enlightenment in the 18th century, we've had this sense that we are now the grown-up ones, and the rest of the world is still, you know, struggling, but we've actually made it. We've got modern science and technology, modern democracy, this, that, and the other. So basically, we're on top of the world. And economically, of course, that's by and large true, although there's a very long and difficult story to tell about that in terms of our own arrogance and greed and overconsumption, etc. But the idea of surrender, there are always some people who actually are grasped by that vocation. And I know that the monastic vocation has not actually had a huge number of adherents recently. But I know enough people who have given up significant things, given up the prospect either of marriage or of a well-paying job or whatever, and just said, actually, I'm going to give my whole self to Jesus. And I'm not sure what he's going to do with that, but it's going to happen. And they are some of the most enriched and enriching people I know. I shall be, God willing, in a week's time, visiting an elderly lady in Oxford who has been a nun for over 50 years, and she's now nearly 100 years old. And she is one of the most delightful people, and the least, as it were, unfulfilled. And yet, in human terms, she's this funny little old lady who's never got married, who's never had any money, who's never done anything with her life other than sit in that convent and one or two others that she's moved to from time to time, and pray with people, which she's done a lot of. And in human terms, this was a life thrown away. But in God's terms, it's very clear this is a life richly fulfilled. And this takes a certain kind of guts and courage to say, I'm actually going to give this up. And then it's up to God what I get back instead. And often it'll feel for a while as though you get nothing back instead. Oh, well, look at you, silly you, for giving all that up. But actually, when you give yourself over to Jesus and really mean it, then there is no knowing what he can and will do.
Did you catch the difference? Do you catch the difference? I don't think God's too concerned about my dreams. He's concerned about me. He loves me. Joel Osteen preaches a health, wealth, prosperity. I don't think he's all bad, but I think at the core of him and many others is this no gospel. It's no gospel at all. His focus is this: God would resurrect my dreams, that I would be able to take everything that's mine. I would shake off disappointments. I would feel like I'm not on the cross. But if I feel like I'm on the cross there with Jesus, I need a new perspective so that God can what? He can make me happy. He can make me healthy, a good person with riches. And it's a me-centered gospel. It sounds so good, and Oprah does it really well. It's no gospel. It's no gospel. It's a me-centered gospel. We exist. We exist to glorify God. And it's when I lose my life, I find it. When I give up, he fills. The problem is this. The problem is this. A life of sacrifice to Jesus, laid down before him, God blesses. And God heals. And God restores finances and marriages and relationships. And he gives enough where there's not enough in human terms. And the end result of someone pursuing their own dreams and going to God to fulfill them and have riches and wealth and all this stuff and a life lived of sacrifice with nothing sometimes can look exactly the same. The people in the New Testament, including Jesus, were poor, persecuted, had nothing. We're on the run, but they were full of joy, and they had hope and peace and love. And once we get into chapter 5 of Galatians, when we start to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, if the gospel you're rooted in is a me-centered gospel, you're going to be tempted to try and put on those behaviors, and why aren't I feeling joyful, and I'm going after my dreams and being a good person and all these things. And Christianity, following Jesus, will feel dead and hopeless and useless and lifeless, and many turn away from their faith because they've believed the wrong gospel. We give our lives away. If Jesus' pathway was suffering and release and surrender and humility and being others-focused and giving up rights, then it's going to be ours as well. That's not to say God won't bless you or heal you. Absolutely. God is in the blessing and healing business. He does that. That's who he is. He longs for nothing more. Through you, I will bless all people. But our best efforts fall short. So what Paul is saying, look, you come to God by faith. You live by faith because you're crucified with Christ. You come to Jesus in the first place. You're transformed and made new by faith, not by your effort. So you live by faith. Why? Because your old self is crucified. Here, it's dead. It's gone. You have something completely new, a brand new identity. Baptism. Baptism is the best living illustration of being crucified with Christ, because in that, when you go into waters, it signifies that you've died. Your old self, your sinful nature is gone, and you're raised to new life with Jesus. That's one of the reasons God did it, not for him. It's not that we show a great, I'm really committed to you, God, so I'm going to go in this water. That's crazy. It's a living object lesson for you to do. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to do that, to speak to me. We'll have one in coming weeks sometime. This morning, we're going to end a little differently. And we're going to have an opportunity for a ministry time. There are a few people here this morning. Some of you have been believers for some time, and you struggle and struggle and struggle, and you've forgotten that your old self is dead with Christ. Some of you have never followed Jesus at all. You've never died to yourself and received his life. And some of you are strong. You understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. And no matter where you're at this morning, I want to encourage you in this time. You can stay in your seats, or you can come forward. We'll have elders and leaders up here ready to pray with you, anoint you with oil for healing, and counsel you, talk to you. You can spend time on your own. But there are, and elders who do that, the oil is in these little glass dishes here. But there are pieces of paper along here and baskets at the foot of the cross. And sometimes it's good to do something tangible. You know, James says this: are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church and come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil is not magic. It's a symbol of being cleaned. In the Middle East, they would cleanse themselves with oil. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. It's just simply about faith. We believe. It's not the measure of faith, how much faith we have. Some people have great faith. Some people have small. It's that simple faith. Trusting in God to do in our lives every day, and especially when we're physically ill, emotionally ill, spiritually we're struggling, relationally we're struggling, for God to come in and do what we can't do through the best of counseling, medication, all of this stuff. Although God works through those things, I'm not bashing those, we need those too, but we need to trust God in faith. And maybe there are some things in your life that you forgot are nailed and dead, that you're struggling with, that you've picked up and you carry with you, a burden, a load, and you want to make it up to God. Maybe if I obey a bit more, God doesn't work like that. He says, come to me if you're weary, if you're burdened. My yoke, we talked about a yoke a few weeks ago. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just write something on the paper. Fold it up, put it in the baskets. I'll pray through those this week, and the elders as well. And you might want to pray with someone. You might want to be left alone. We'll ask. Come forward. Elders are just going to kind of hang back on the seats and ask if you want to be prayed for, anointed with oil, any of these things. So in the next few minutes, Lindsay's just going to sing, listen to the words of the song. Take this opportunity. If you've forgotten that your old nature died to Christ and that you are set free, that punk Satan's got nothing on you. You are not defined by your sin, by your behavior. You're defined by your identity. And if in your identity you're living, walking, believing something other than yourself, or maybe you've never believed or trusted in Jesus before, today's a great day to do that. Again, nothing magical about the oil or writing things on a piece of paper, but when we confess our sins one to another, when you pray with someone, when you speak it out loud, you take authority in the name of Jesus Christ over things that have no authority or power over you at all in any way, shape, or form. You are set free. You are clean. You are righteous. You have life. And sometimes we forget those things. So I'm just going to pray simply as we head into this time. Elders and leaders, encourage you to come up and just sit on the front seats and approach people. If you see someone you'd like to pray for, don't wait. Don't wait for the elders. You go, come and pray as well. Heavenly Father, thank you that our sinful nature, our sins, our old self were nailed and dead at the cross 2,000 years ago. Everything past, present, future. And that we don't need to live or walk in this death anymore. That we are free. We are not bound by law. You fulfilled it. We are bound by grace. May we not see grace as cheap, an excuse to sin, but as a way to freedom through what you will do in us, have done in us, and will continue to do through us. Give us openness. Remove our fear of what others would think of us. May we simply just see you and us and leave those things forever at the foot of the cross. Amen.
Lead us to the foot of the cross. Where your blood flowed down for us. Washing over fall at the the foot of the cross. Lord, I come, Lord, I to Jesus I surrender, all to Thee I freely give.
We'll just continue in a spirit of prayer as we close. Let's try and be as quiet and sensitive as we can this morning. There's no rush if you still want to come and pray or talk or write something down, then by all means do that. Thank you for being here this morning. My prayer and my hope for you is that you leave knowing that you are free in Christ, that your old self has been crucified and you can walk in your new identity. And if you're struggling with that or you need to talk a little bit more or pray, please don't hesitate to call me or call a friend from church here and take the time to do what